and invite you, if you would please, to turn your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. And I want to begin with verse 97 of the 119th Psalm and read down through 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Some people, it seems, are confident that no other person can possibly understand what they are going through. We have such replies as, you've never struggled with addiction. You have money and you can't understand my difficulties. Or you grew up in the church and I didn't. Or you've never experienced prejudice. My question is this. Do you have to personally experience a problem to understand its solution? Think about that. Do you have to personally experience a problem to understand its solution? Now, let's think about this. Each of our lives are unique. There are things about your life that are different than mine and other people's. We have unique lives. I'm sure that I can find something that I dealt with that you haven't dealt with. I'm positive of that. And it works the other way around, too. Obviously. The question is, does it matter? Does it really matter? Now, I've said all that to say this. Truth exists independent of the individual. It isn't dependent upon the messenger. Truth stands on its own. Now, if you will consider with me just exactly how Christ was treated, for instance. Now, the way they saw Christ was, here's somebody that came from the wrong country, or the wrong part of the country. In John 1:41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. John 1:46, and Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. So he had a strike against him. Now, the idea is, Messiah can't come from Nazareth because that isn't the right city. So, automatically, he wanted to disqualify him. Automatically. And Jesus had the wrong ethnicity. John 4, verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Well, he didn't fit in to the pattern that she thought was cohesive with a teacher of righteousness. Now, Jesus had no education. And John 7, verse 15, the Jews marveled at the fact that how did this man, Jesus, know letters, never having studied? Well, that is possible. And many of the people turned away from him because no one important listened to him. Well, the people said, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? You see, they judged Jesus on the basis of how the majority of people felt about him. And, of course, there was also those that thought he wasn't old enough. In John 8 and verse 57, the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Why, you're not old enough to do anything. You're just a young whippersnapper." And they thought he hung out with the wrong crowd. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Obviously, he is with the wrong crowd. And besides that, he just wasn't anybody special. According to Matthew 13:55, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" There's nothing special about him. Isn't his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? People set standards that really don't reflect the accuracy of what someone is saying. But what does it take for us to really understand sin? What does it take to really understand sin? Do you have to experience the exact same temptations? Or does understanding the nature of sin and how it works suffice? Think about that. Sin is something that's common to man. Paul observes in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But the Bible's really a handy book when it comes to defining what sin really is. In James 1, verses 13, and reading down through verse 16, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And James adds to that, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." That's how it works. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world..." Now here's the definition of what he meant by world. "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." God doesn't tempt anyone. Where does sin come from? It comes from the individual. The individual is tempted, drawn away by his own lusts, and it gives birth to sin. That's where sin comes from. But the Bible is filled with examples of such. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, We're told that these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And now verse 11 of chapter 10, all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. When we read the Old Testament, we're not just reading to entertain ourselves. We're reading to find out how God feels about certain things. When we read about Cain and Abel, and we see the horrible thing that happens, where Cain rises up and slays his brother, and we think, that's a horrible thing. Well, what do we learn by that? We learn that God doesn't like that. In fact, God feels very strongly against that. But we go on down and we see things happen in the course of history. Various times we find people that take things that aren't theirs, and we find out how God feels about it. They disobey God, we find out how He feels about it. And so when we get down to this side of eternity, over here, we can look back over there and draw information from it. We can apply it to things that are happening to us and around us each and every day. So, the Bible is filled with examples, and they are written for our admonition. We don't have to experience them. Do you understand that? We don't have to experience them to know what to do. I know somebody very well. I knew him very well. And he informed me in casual conversation that his two sons were messing with marijuana. I said, what are you doing about it? Oh, nothing. I mean, I can't say anything because I did it when I was their age. What are you saying? Now, incidentally, I'll tell you that both of his sons are headed the wrong direction. And I strongly believe a lot of it was because their father never restrained them. He never restrained them. The very idea of saying, well, what can I do about it? I did it. You know what that's like saying? That's like saying, well, I touched the stove and it burned me, so I did it and they'll do it. Why? Can't you learn from your mistake and tell them not to do it? That's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. We do not have to experience sin to know that it's wrong. Another good question for you to think about. You do not have to believe in something to understand its flaws. Think about that. Roman Catholics have various things that are peculiar about them. But one standard response that comes from Roman Catholics is, I pray that someday you may have opportunity to get the actual answers you seek and begin to understand the fullness of the Christian faith in His church. Until then, please stop criticizing what you do not understand and interpret to be true. And with that, they dismiss you. They dismiss you. What they're really saying is, you don't understand. So don't try and tell me something's wrong with this. Well, the problem is, I do understand. And I understand that everything that Roman Catholicism stands for is man-made and not from God. And therefore, it is to be condemned. And I, like we in our reading that we read this evening, I learned from God to hate every false way. And that's a false way. That's a false way. Think about this in light of this. Was it wrong for the prophets to condemn idolatry since they didn't worship idols? Did the prophets have to sometime fall down and worship an idol in order to condemn it? Look at Isaiah 44, if you will, please. And follow along as I read from verses 9 through 11. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. Now notice, they are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. They did not have to worship idols to point out that idols were just man-made. They were the product of man. And falling down to worship them was as useless as it could possibly be. It is not a problem with Isaiah not understanding idolatry. That's not what the problem was. The truth is that the idolaters did not understand. Read with me a will now from chapter 44. I want to begin with verse 12. And listen to what... Now this is the straight scoop on idolatry. The blacksmith with his tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and he is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it might remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak and secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it with the fire, and with this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast. He is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it, and he worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now, listen to that. Just stop to think. Here's a log here. And we chop the log, a piece of it, and we make it into a fire. And we cook with it, or we warm ourselves with it. And then we say, "Let's take another piece of that wood, chop another piece, and let's carve it into an image, and we'll worship it." Now, do you see how ridiculous that is? That's ridiculous. But that's what they were doing. Now, Listen to what he says in verse 18. They do not know or understand. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat, eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before, now listen, a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Do you see how ridiculous it is? But Isaiah didn't have to partake of it to know that it was wrong. He did not have to partake of it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have to know everything before you say that you can understand and believe? That's a good question. Do you have to know everything before you say, I can understand and I can believe? Or, let me put it this way. Imagine someone saying, well, I don't understand quantum mechanics, so therefore I don't believe in chemistry. Make any sense? Yet, this is the way some people treat religion. This is how some people treat religion. Some things are critical, but every aspect does not need to be known. Think about it. If every aspect of it were known, what would be the meaning of the admonition to grow? Look at 1 Peter 2. Look at it. Therefore, laying aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, listen now, that you may grow thereby. I wouldn't have any reason to grow if I already knew everything. But Peter admonishes us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Does your understanding of something make it real or not real? Let's think about that. Does your understanding of something make it real or not real? This idea of you don't understand is just an excuse that people use. And they say, well, my understanding of something doesn't make it real or not real. It's just, I don't understand it, and therefore it isn't so. But does reality exist apart from personal understanding? God's word is truth. God's word is truth in first, that would be 7, John 17 and verse 17. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, what does that mean? There is truth somewhere. Somewhere out here, it's truth. And it is up to me to understand it. Now, what is it that I have to do to understand it? Well, according to Psalm 119 and 98, Psalm 119, verse 98, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. The study of God's word gives understanding. That's how I can understand it. I mean, I suppose that quantum mechanics can be understood. I don't know much about it. But I suppose it can be understood. But a person would have to devote themselves to a study of it in order for them to understand it. It wouldn't just happen all of a sudden. Now, a young preacher, for instance, can teach older men. Look at Titus with me for just a moment. Titus 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, Titus, the young gospel preacher, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So, a young man can teach an older man, and they can learn, and they can understand. Also, a young man, a young preacher, can teach women. In Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, a young preacher can do that. He can teach these people to do these things. And a young preacher can teach young people without being a part of them. He has to teach, be a teacher. But listen to what it says in Titus 2 and 6. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So, the reality is that you don't understand is an excuse to avoid listening to the truth, really. It is trying to avoid listening to the truth. Let us be willing to accept the truth regardless of who delivers it. Don't set our minds against the truth because of, I don't like that man or I don't like that person or something. Stop and think, is it the truth? Is it the truth? And if it is the truth, then I need to heed it. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 17, and we'll leave the lesson with you. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, now listen to it carefully, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It can be understood. It can be. And trying to just push people off with excuses won't change it. Truth doesn't change. It'll still be there. And so it's our responsibility to understand it. What about the truth? Do you understand it? Do you understand what the will of God is for you? It's the same for me and for everybody else, you know. People always talk about God has a plan for me. Well, God's got a plan for all of us. Got a plan for, but not everybody's working the plan. Not everybody's working the plan. The plan is to go to heaven. That's what it's all about. And he wants you to be working on it. But you have to understand the will of the Lord if you will be successful in working it. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by confessing your faith in him from a penitent heart and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, now's a good time to do it.